In our study of the book of Luke, I skipped a few verses here about 3-4 weeks ago. We're going to come back and pick them up today. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 46. I read, "Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child, set him by him, and said to them, Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great." Jesus is teaching here that to come to God we must come as a little child would come, and that the greatest that would come to God are the little children. Turn with me to chapter 17, also of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17, and here we'll read verses 1 and 2. Luke 17, 1 and 2. "And he said to the disciples, It is impossible that no offenses should come." In other words, everyone is going to hurt people at some point. It is impossible that no offenses should come. "But woe to him through whom they do come." There's consequences. "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Turn back with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Luke separates these two texts, both in Matthew and in Mark, the other two that we call the synoptic gospels. Jesus puts these two texts together, or the writers do. Chapter 18, and I'll begin with reading with verse 6, and you'll see the parallel of those two passages that we just read. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then just Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That sounds like that passage in Luke 9. "But then notice, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little children, these little ones, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of a sea." In Luke, he says, it would be better if someone would cause one of these little ones to offend. Here in Matthew, in this text, he says, if anyone who would cause one of these little ones to sin. There's obviously a parallel between those two concepts. To offend someone is to trip them up, to put a stumbling blocks before them, to have someone who's going on a path, and a little child is on a path to God. I truly believe that children who are in the state of innocence, and I go from the passage where David said about his baby who died, it went to heaven, to when God spoke to Jonah in Jonah chapter 4 and said that there's 60,000 people in Nineveh who don't know their right hand from their left. They're innocent children. I take from those two passages my own theology, or a theology that many people have, that I believe little children before, at some point, are God's. They're protected by God, whether they be a baby that dies before it's born, or a baby that dies, or 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5, 6. I don't know where it changes. At some place, though, they become accountable for their sin. They become accountable for their choices. And what God is saying is, I believe these two texts in these synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all teach this, that little children are God's. The littlest children are God's. And woe to the person who would take that littlest one that's God's, and they're on their way following God, and trip them up, offend them. Woe to the one who would take one of these little ones whose heart is turned towards God. And I truly believe that especially those of us who have the privilege, and it is a high honor to grow up in a home where the Word of God is taught. I truly believe that we can love God from about the time we learn how to talk. And yes, there comes a day when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. but that our heart is bent toward God. And what does it take for a heart to be turned away from God, to offend, trip up a little one? What would it take to cause a little one to sin? That's the topic I want to talk about this morning. Offending a little one or causing a little one to sin. I think there's many things that you can do, and the list is huge. I'm going to talk about three things this morning. First, you can cause a little one to sin and trip up by causing them to believe things that are not true about God. You can keep the truth of God from them. You could teach them that evolution is true instead of God's word. You could teach them that God is like Santa Claus. He's there if you want him to be there, but he's not there, and that prayers are a lie. You could tell a child lies about God. That would cause the child to sin. Maybe you would do it by keeping them from God's word. Maybe you'd do it by not wanting to be in church too much, because we don't want our kid to become too religious. It might be strange, you know, act weird. And so I believe you can trip up a child by not letting them know the truth about God, not exposing them to who God is, but rather expose them to lies about God, or keep them from the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And someone who would do this, the Bible says it's better, or Jesus said it's better that a millstone be tied around their neck and they were cast into the sea. I think you can, secondly, teach a child to live for himself. And I'm afraid in America many are guilty of this. We deny our children of very little. We give them whatever they want, pleasure, material things. We let the child live the way they want in this don't correct your children society. Let them develop, let them blossom on their own, by telling a child that he is God, by telling a child that he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. I believe you're causing a child to sin. For they erect in their heart an idol of self. They erect in their heart a rebellion against God. And someday when they are confronted by God, maybe through his word, maybe through circumstances in life, they rebel. In their heart they say, no, I am in charge. I am captain of my own soul. That's a lie. And to teach that child that lie would be to cause them to sin, to offend the child. And it would be better a millstone be tied around that adult's neck and have them cast into the sea. This morning I'm going to talk about a third thing, though. I'm going to talk about sexual abuse. And I believe that sexual abuse can cause a child to sin, could turn a child's heart away from God. This morning, Linda and I in Sunday school, in adult Sunday school, talked about sex in the Bible, sex in our body. If you weren't here in Sunday school, there's our outline that we worked off of that I wrote. If you didn't like what Linda said this morning, ladies, don't blame my wife. I wrote that and told her to teach it, okay? So if you want to get mad at somebody, get mad at me and complain to the ministry committee and vote me out or something, okay? But don't get mad at my wife. In Sunday school, we talked about that, and kind of was a setup today, and partly I had a section on incest and sexual abuse in those notes. I took them out and have them in the sermon instead. But the Bible is very plain that those who would sexually abuse children would be judged severely by God. I believe that's plain by comparing Leviticus chapter 18. And there in Leviticus chapter 18, it lists all the different kinds of sex that are illicit or improper. He says, don't expose the nakedness of your daughter. Don't expose the nakedness of your son by having sex with your son's wife or with your son's children. Don't expose the nakedness of your mother. And just a huge laundry list of inappropriate sexual relations and people that you shouldn't marry are listed there in Leviticus chapter 18 in the Old Testament law. I believe it is an offensive thing to a child to break God's law concerning that, as we see here in Matthew chapter 18. I also believe that those who would abuse a child sexually are defrauding. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and again we talked about this in Sunday school, that God says that your sanctification is to abstain from sexual immorality, but those who would go beyond and defraud another, that not only are they sinning against themselves and against the person they defraud, but they are sinning against God. In fact, Paul plainly says they are rejecting God. I believe by taking the innocence of a child, taking sexual pleasure from a child, that you are rejecting God. that you were saying that, God, this is mine, I can have this, rather than, God, this is yours and it's to your glory. We are commanded in the Old Testament to speak up for children. I read from Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. He says, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and please the cause. Plead the cause of the poor and needy. The Bible records two incidents, I believe, that are sexual abuse. One is the incestuous rape of Tamar by her half-brother Amnon, crown prince of Israel, both David's children. This was the scripture that was read this morning. The other one is the case of a master using his privilege over his servant, as the case of Sarah and Hagar and Abraham, where Sarah forced Hagar to carry a child, forced Hagar's cooperation sexually with Abraham. In both cases, whether it would be Prince Amnon or the patriarch Abraham, they took advantage of their strength, their position, to gain the sexual advantage on another human being. And those of you who know the Word of God don't need to be told that in both cases there were serious consequences that came upon both Amnon and Abraham. In Amnon's case, within 2 years, he was set up to be assassinated by his half-brother Absalom, the full brother of Tamar. You know, kind of a very sad note there. It says that Abraham, that David was angry, very angry at what Amnon did. But it doesn't say he did anything about it. He was just angry. And I think the consequences of his own guilt were upon him in what had happened with Bathsheba. But David should have taken action. He should have done something about the wickedness that Crown Prince Amnon had perpetrated upon a frail in that he did what he wanted, Tamar. Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the righteous, and yet, look at the consequences of his relationship with Hagar. 4,000 years of family squabbles still existing today in the Middle East because of Abraham's use of his master privilege to take advantage sexually of a slave girl, Hagar. Sexual abuse is prevalent in our society today. Different books will tell you that some will say a third, some will say half of the women in America today have been sexually abused. One book said that 38%, if we'd have all the ladies in the room to stand, and then I would say, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, stay standing, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, sit down, 1, 2, 3, 4, stand. Imagine how many ladies would be standing in this room. This book said that 38% of the American women have been either sexually abused by a family member, brother, cousin, uncle, dad, or by an adult, an unwanted sexual contact by a family member or an adult before they turned 18. 40% of women in America, and from my experience in this church, the numbers, I believe, are at least that high. We have ladies in this church who have never filled out their sexual abuse form, and the reason they haven't is because they haven't wanted to check off the part of it that says, I was sexually abused. There are ladies in this church who've lied and not put down that they were sexually abused because they thought they were somehow inferior or trash or poor because they'd been sexually abused. That's a lie. They're God's children. They're God's precious ones. It wasn't their fault. God loves us because he chooses to love us, not because of something we are or something we do or someone we please. But God loves us because he chooses to love us. For God so loved the world that he gave. No preconditions upon that statement. A year ago in June, Linda and I had a conflict. And out of the conflict came a confession that she had been sexually abused as a child. I did not warn Tom and Leanne that I would be talking about this today. I didn't want to have them worry about it ahead of time. They know about this, but they didn't know I was going to talk about this today. It has been a hard year for Dan and Lynn Leeds. As she first told me, and then a lady that she was seeing for a lady she was counseling with in Milwaukee, Linda began to work through many things in her heart and in her life. Many things that she had believed about herself just were not true. And a year ago, or last January, there was a ladies' retreat, and Linda talked to the ladies that were at that retreat about this topic and talked about the lies that she had believed. I've asked her to come this morning, and for those of you who are against women preachers, I'm with you. She's not going to preach this morning. At my request, she's going to talk about what has happened in her heart because of being abused as a child.
But I won't. Some of what I'm going to tell you to many is going to seem completely irrational and really messed up thinking. And I concur. It is irrational and messed up. But this is the way I have thought for many years. As I have argued with myself and others, I understand that I have been thinking wrong. Some of you are going to completely understand what I say. You're going to follow the train of thought, and this irrational thinking is the direct result of abuse in my life. Abuse has affected every relationship I have ever had, including and most importantly, my relationship with God. There was great sin done to me, but the greater sin was me changing the truth of God to a lie. Romans 1:25 says that they changed the truth of God to a lie and served and worshiped the creature more than the Creator. I didn't like nor know what to do with my reality as a child, so I changed it. I changed who God was because what I had been taught was not matching up with what I was experiencing. I decided that God was not what everyone had told me. I was brought up in a church. I went to church all the time. I heard people tell of God's provision for them. Missionaries would come and tell how God had protected them, or people would tell of the great things God had done for them. The only conclusion that I, as a 10-year-old girl, could come up with was that God was who he said he was, but only to other people, not to me. All my life, I had been told that God answered prayers. God hears you when you pray. All you have to do is pray. God will hear. He'll answer. As a 10-year-old girl, I prayed that my abuser would not come to my room, and he came anyway. What do you do with that as a 10-year-old? The only logical explanation that I could come up with was that God does not answer my prayers. He answers other people's prayers, but not mine. That's a lie, my lie, but it was what I believed. God's truth is that God does answer prayer. Not always the way we want, but God answers prayer. Because of these things, I decided that God didn't love me. And this has been a big one in my life that I've struggled with mightily. How could a God who loves me allow this to happen? I didn't feel like I was worth being loved. I only felt contempt and shame. Charlie asked me this morning, "Why didn't you tell anyone?" And I said, "I was too ashamed. I was embarrassed. I There was too much contempt there. I believed it was my fault. Let me just say a few things here. First, God did not allow it to happen. God is a God of love. God is a God of order. Sin is not in God's plan. Sin is what we live in, though. I believe God grieved with me at the time, and he still grieves with me. If God didn't love me, how could anyone else love me? This has brought many problems in my life. I always knew I was a sinner. When asked who I was, my response was always, I'm a sinner. I've been called on that this year and been told that most Christians, when asked that question, say, a sinner saved by grace. I knew nothing of grace, God's grace, or my grace to anyone else, or anyone's grace to me. I didn't understand it. By the grace of God, I am saved. I am accepted. I am beloved. I'm forgiven. I'm chosen. I've been redeemed. I've been adopted. And in spite of all this, I am mightily blessed. You read Ephesians 1, it tells all of this. And it says, all according to the good pleasure of his will. I always blame myself for the abuse rather than the abuser. I came to believe that since I was the one abused and not someone else, I must be very perverted, very bad, very wicked. The truth is, I'm no more wicked or bad than any little girl. And today, I'm no more perverted or bad or wicked than anyone else sitting here. I believe that God could not take care of me. So I have to take care of myself. All my life I have been told that God will take care of you. You hear all the kids' stories. You sing the songs. But it wasn't happening in my life. God did not take care of me, therefore God could not take care of me, therefore I had to take care of myself. That is a lie. God does take care of us. And as I've looked back on my life, there are so many ways that God has taken care of me. He has kept me from things that I could have been involved in, and I'm not. And that's only God. Another big thing for me that I've been working through is God cannot be trusted. Because of one lie, God is not taking care of me, came another lie that God couldn't be trusted. And since God couldn't be trusted, no one else can be trusted. My husband can't be trusted. So walls go up, and you let people only so far, and then you back away. Or you push them away. I lived in a self-imposed prison for many years. I thought my cave was safe. And I kept myself from anyone who could help. I kept myself from God. I kept myself from Dan. When asked if God is trustworthy, my answer was yes, the Bible says he is. but I didn't believe it in my heart. I've also been asked recently, do you trust God? Do I trust Dan? Sometimes. It's something we're working on. I always believed that life was just to be gotten through. It wasn't enjoyable. It wasn't fun. If I had fun, something was wrong with me. But the Bible says that God came to give life, or that he came to give us life, and that we might have that life more abundantly. I believed it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter how I feel. I don't have a choice. If you know me at all, you see me go like this. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It does matter. I'm not worth anything. I felt I had to be perfect. I had to live up to everyone's standards to be accepted. Do you know what that does to you? One person wants you to do this, and another person wants you to do that. Pretty soon you're running in circles. I needed to prove my worth to everybody. And because of that, being church secretary was very hard. I hated church. I hated myself. Coming to church and finding out everything you had done wrong was not real enjoyable. Since I believed that God did not love me, therefore I did not love myself, therefore I did not believe other people loved me or who I was. I believed the only reason for my acceptance was my actions by doing right. I also believed that I have nothing with which to minister. Preachers' wives are supposed to be blonde, sing soprano, and of course play piano. I obviously do not have blonde hair. I sing
tenor
at best, and I play the trumpet. This was not acceptable behavior. The truths I knew about God were not my truths. I had been taught about God. I loved God. I served God. But I didn't believe that he was actually my God in a very twisted way. I knew grace only as an academic experience. I have learned personally to receive God's gift of grace, and also this past year to give grace to others and to myself. Much darkness in my life has been exposed. Many lies have been exposed. Just this past weekend, another lie was exposed that we had to work on. This is not done. It's a lot of work. 30 years of life take a long time to unravel. Every new situation you get in, you have to work through the contempt and the shame all over again. We have a great God.
Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Someone's probably sitting here this morning and saying, Pastor Leeds, that was totally uncalled for. That should never happen in a church service. My answer to that would be this. We've kept quiet too long. This has happened in families, and mothers have refused to admit that it's happened to their daughters, told daughters just to be quiet or that it never happened to them. And so the family sins get perpetuated for another generation. Another generation of abuse, another generation of lies being believed in homes and in our culture. Somebody should have got out a bright light and shone upon it. Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about that we should be imitators of God. And then he talks about the contrast to that is fornication, which is all kinds of sexual immorality. This is one of the verses that we kind of simply skimmed over, looked at quickly in Sunday school. Look with me at verse 8. But you were once darkness. And Linda just testified to the darkness that she's lived in for 30 years. But now you are light in the Lord. Don't need to be in darkness anymore. Walk as children of light. Get out of the darkness. Don't go back to the cave. Don't go back to the darkness. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But note this, look this down. But rather, expose them. Sexual abuse of children is something that the Church of Jesus Christ has been quiet about. Our culture today is exposing it. And if you don't think this is prevalent in our culture today, one day this past week, picked up a Fond du Lac reporter, three front page articles, three of them. In fact, all of the front page articles, headline articles, Fond du Lac paper, had to do with sexual abuse of some kind. Three major articles, front page, Fond du Lac newspaper this past week. What should we be doing? Our culture is exposing them, but I'm afraid it's exposing them sometimes for sexual gratifying purposes that make them tantalizing or something. We should expose them with God's word and put the bright light of God's word upon them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed, there we have it again, are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is life. Therefore he saith, he quotes the Old Testament, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, the opposite of darkness. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And remember, we're in the context, we're back in verse 3, he was contemning pornography, sexual abuse, fornication, all kinds of sexual immorality is what he's talking about in the first part of the chapter. This is a logical flow. What are we supposed to do to these kind of gross, wicked sins? Expose them. See, then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We live in an evil time, so let's take advantage of the time we have and do something about it. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think the Church of Jesus Christ should talk about sexual immorality. I think the Church of Jesus Christ should expose sexual immorality. Why? Because it's better that than a millstone be cast upon, put around their neck, and they're cast into the sea. I believe that exposing this sin might rescue someone. That there might be someone out there who is currently being abused that maybe it'll stop. I would challenge fathers to talk to their daughters and sons. Talk to your daughter, have your wife there. I would encourage you to talk to your kids. Linda and I would have never thought about sitting down with our children and talking about sexual abuse. I wish we'd done it earlier. Praise God. My kids tell me, no one's ever messed with me that way. Praise God. I wish we'd talked about it earlier. Talk to your kids. You know, the shame is, when I grew up, I'm probably going to offend somebody in the room, but so be it. The home that I grew up in, I didn't see a whole lot of affection between mom and dad unless they were joking about it, unless they were pretending to like each other. And in my dad's home, you could get in trouble for using the word fart. Needless to say, you didn't talk about sex. I'm not saying you should go around using the word fart. What I am saying is, make sure your kids know that when they want to talk about sex, that you're the person to talk about. Just this past week, all you ladies having babies, one of my teenage daughters came to me and asked me a question about childbirth. You know what? I'm glad she came to me and asked me the question about childbirth. Did it with my wife in the car, just the three of us. Hey, better me than her wondering, better me than her asking her schoolmate friends. General Joshua one day said, "Choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do." I would challenge you. And I had a young couple I was counseling with recently, and I'm not going to say their names, but they said to me, "You know, there's a lot that happened in our family. We're going to draw a line here, and it's going to stop with us. In this generation, it stops. As far as our family is concerned, it's going to stop now." And that's what I'd like to see happen. That we would so talk to our children, that we'd so insist upon personal holiness. Pastor, if we expose the light, someone may have to go to jail. You know? And every situation is different, and I'm not saying that any man who's ever, because you know the truth of the matter is, you know, you could probably lock up half American men. But would it be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck and them cast into the sea? Or have opportunity to repent from this hideous crime? Maybe the sermon will cause some ladies to enter a path of healing. Maybe some men to enter a path of healing. Maybe it'll cause some men to repent. I hope that it causes a lot of families. And if your family has never been touched by this, my sister was sexually harassed as a teenager by an adult in her life. The Leeds and the Murrays were good families, and yet it happened. You're not exempt. And if it hasn't happened in your family, praise God. But know this, we live in a wicked day. We live in a wicked day. And I beg of you, talk to your children. Shine the bright light of God's word upon this wickedness, lest we should offend a child.